Okay, I. How many of you like mysteries? Do you read them?
Yes.
Read? Watch?
Yes.
TV? Movies? I love mysteries. I just love a page turner. I have been known to be up, you know, you start at like 10 or 11 or 9, I'm going to read for an hour and go to sleep, and then pretty soon it's 2 o'clock in the morning because you just... And why do you do that? Because you want to know how it ends up. You know, that's the problem with rereading the book. You already know how it ends up. But when you haven't read it before, you just, there's that part that says, I need a conclusion. I need a conclusion. And of course, I personally love the Hallmark ending type conclusions. The conclusions that will not make me cry, but make me happy. Not make me sad, but make me think, aw. You know, I love those kind of conclusions. But we read books in mysteries to get to the conclusion. Well, this morning we're going to look at the conclusion of life. The book of Ecclesiastes really it stands apart in Scripture as a book that I think deals more with life under the sun as we live now than any other. It's very practical. I mean, for in Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, you remember in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, that after he became king, God appeared to him and said, Solomon, what do you want? And Solomon said, God, I want wisdom and discernment because this is a great task you have given me to rule your people, so I need that help. And God gave him wisdom more than any man before him or any man after him. So that's King Solomon. And plus, God gave him riches, so he had the resources. And so in the book of Ecclesiastes, he's working through the mystery of life. As the king of Israel, he observes a lot, and this was the heyday of the nation of Israel. Solomon's temple, Solomon's era. In fact, the scripture says that gold and silver were so plentiful during the time of Solomon, it had as much of that as you had stones on the road. So this was a glorious time. And Solomon, with all of his wisdom, was trying to figure out life. He's watching life unfold around him. He's experiencing life fold around him. And he's trying to come to some conclusions. So, for example, let me just give you a few of these. In chapter 1, in verses 4 through 11, he says, he observes, and remember, these are correct observations. He says, a generation comes and a generation goes, or the way the Bible wrote it, a generation goes and a generation comes. I flipped those two around. What can I say? But the earth remains forever. And the sun arises and the sun sets, and hastening to its place, it rises there again, blowing toward the south and returning toward the south, rather toward the north. The wind continues swirling along, and on its circular courses the wind returns. All the rivers flow into the sea, and yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, they will flow again. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one might say, see, this is new? Already it has existed for ages which were before us. And there is no remembrance of earlier things and also of latter things which will occur, and there will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. And you say, I'm watching all of this and I'm thinking, what's the conclusion? So verse 13, I set my mind to seek and to explore by wisdom concerning that which has been done under heaven. It is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with, living here on this earth. I have seen the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, as he observed this great mystery, and how no matter what I do and how smart I am, guess what? The sun rises, the sun sets. I got nothing to do with it. He rains fall, Rivers flow to the sea, evaporates, it just keeps going in a circle. No matter how great I am, I'm not going to come up with anything new. And when I'm gone, they will soon forget me. So he says into verse 14 of chapter 1, vanity striving after the wind. And he said, you know, he's got all this wisdom. So verse 17, I set my mind to know wisdom, to know madness and folly. I realize that this is also striving after the wind, because in much wisdom there is much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. So what's the conclusion to life? I mean, no matter how great it is there any really lasting great effect? No. Whatever's been done before, it will happen again. It's vain. So he gave up trying to figure it out. In chapter 2, he says, you know what, I'm rich, and I will just pleasure myself. And he does. He had everything. Verse 10, all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. Had 700 wives, 300 concubines, that kind of a story all by itself, but he had all this wisdom, all the stuff. He made gardens, he made works, he made houses. It was incredible the amount of money he really spent. Remember, scripture says he got about $1 billion a year in taxes, 666 talents of gold. So, I mean, he was a rich man, and yet he says, verse 11, when I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind. And there's no profit under the sun. Well, I mean, so is life just a big joke? Verse 18, thus I hated the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun, for I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool. I've worked hard for this. I'm leaving it to my son, to my successor. And who knows what he's going to do with it. So he says, it's vanity. It's vanity. Chapter 3, verse 16. Furthermore, I have seen under the heavens that there is a place of, that in the place of justice, there is wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, there is wickedness. Wow, we talk about nothing new under the sun. He observes that. Chapter 4, verse 1, when I looked again at the acts of the oppression which are being done under the sun, and behold, I saw the tears of the oppressed, and that which had no one to comfort them, and on the side of their oppressor was power, but they had no one to comfort them. Again, what is new under the sun? Verse 2, so I congratulated the dead. For they're already dead. More than the living who are still living. For better off than both of them is the one who never existed, but has never seen the evil activity which is done under the sun. Again, he's just watching, reading, observing, living this mystery of life. And this is what he is seeing. Verse 4, I have seen every labor and every skill which is done, and the result is the result of rivalry between a man and his neighbor. This too is vanity and striving after wind. So he's becoming frustrated. Chapter 5, verse 8, if you see oppression of the poor and denial of justice and righteousness in the providence, do not be shocked at the sight. Now here it comes. Nothing new under the sun. For one official watches over another official, and they are higher officials over them, and they just watch over each other and scratch each other's backs, and it goes on and on. Verse 15, as he had come, he's talking about man, came naked from his mother's womb, so he will return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. When I die, I'm taking none of my stuff with me. He says, this is also a grievous evil. Exactly as a man is born, thus he will die. So what is the advantage to him who toils in the wind? He's frustrated. Chapter 8, verse 14. There is futility which is done on earth. That is, there are righteous men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. And on the other hand, there are evil men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. and I say this too is vanity. So he's reading, watching, living this mystery of life, and he's saying, what? What is? And remember, he's a very smart man, so he can see behind things, he can figure things out. And so that's the whole book of Ecclesiastes. And he says, you know, you just look at this from man's perspective. You look at this apart from God, really, because remember 1 Kings 11, he had walked away from God. He held to the wives, to all of his wives, and followed their evil gods. He says, if you do that, it's not going to be good. But he comes to the end. So we're going to skip to the conclusion of the book of Ecclesiastes. Turn to chapter 12, last page, last two verses. This is the key to the book. If you were doing your daily devotions or decided, I think I'll read the Bible today, and I'll open up the Ecclesiastes, and you read chapter 1, and you go, that's weird. How? Yeah, that's not very encouraging. No matter what happens, it's all vain. Why bother? And you go through the book, and that's the theme. And you say, wait a minute. I mean, why is this even in the Bible? But here's the conclusion. You got to get to the end of the book. And Solomon, as he watched all of this happen, comes to the place where he says, in chapter 12, verse 13, the last two verses, the conclusion. So now you don't have to worry where you are. Are we in Act 1, Act 2, Act 3? No, this is the conclusion. The conclusion, when all has been said, when all has been heard, so when you've done all the investigating, all the reading, all the watching, all the experiencing, the conclusion when all is heard is fear God. Keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is done, whether it is good or evil. That's the conclusion to life. Fear God, keep his commandments. And we'll see, and I think you know, that as you do that, life will be blessed. We said several weeks ago, and Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed, happy, it's the word which means happy. Happy, blessed, content, fulfilled are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Those who are fearing God, those who are keeping his commandments, for they shall be satisfied. It's used to feeding animals to where they're full. They don't want any more. They're like the willow. Oh, man, this is great. I'm done. Look it. That's awesome. Don't look, because you may want to follow that. So just stay seated for a while. But that's the conclusion. So you can do that, or you can say, like Solomon did, 1 Kings 11, God says, don't marry these foreign women because they'll take your hearts after other gods. 1 Kings 11, 1 and 2, but it says, Solomon held fast to these in love. He decided, no, I'm not going to fear God. I'm not going to keep his commandments. I'm going to do what I want to do, which is hold fast to these in love. And as he did that, that's where he ends up with all the vanities, because nothing made sense. No matter how smart he was, no matter how rich he was, no matter what he observed or didn't observe, it was all vain from a human perspective. So you have the choice. You can either fear God and keep his commandments, and life will have meaning, will have purpose, will have hope, or you can go on your own and it'll be vanity of vanities. All is vanity. So the question you have to ask, whether you're asking it or not, is how in the world does Solomon get to this conclusion? When he spends 11 chapters talking about how vain your work is, your labor is, your riches is, etc., etc., how did he get here? The way he got here is chapter 3. And that is where we are this morning. Chapter 3 is how he got there. So really, chapter 3, verses 1 through 15 of Ecclesiastes, I mean, you could say it's one of the keys to the Bible. Certainly one of the keys to life is to observe and come to the conclusions and the statements that he makes in Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through 15. And you will certainly recognize the beginning. Solomon writes, there is an appointed time for everything. And again, what's left out of everything? Nothing. OK, Because, you know, we read this and we say there's an appointed time for everything. Oh, I accept in my case and this or that. No, there is an appointed time for everything. For everything. And there is a time for every event under heaven. For example, he says, a time to give birth and a time to die. That's an appointed time. That's something that happens on planet Earth. People are born and people die. A time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. A time to search and a time to give up as lost, which is hard for me because if I lost it, I want to keep finding it, searching till I find it. And eventually, you just have to give in. So there is a time to give up as lost. Or as my daughters would say, Dad, if you're looking for it, pray and ask God to help you find it and take a walk and come back. And actually, it works. It works. A time to keep and a time to throw away, which is another tough one for me. That's, look at my garage. A time to tear apart and a time to sew together. A time to be silent, a time to speak. A time to love, a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. He's just observing life. He says this goes on and on. This is well, you know what? And there's an appointed time for all of that. And then he says, what profit is there to the worker from in that which he toils? I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men, which to occupy themselves. He says, okay, look at now, there's a time to that's appointed for this, and I didn't appoint it. Verse 11, he has made everything appropriate in his time. The he is God. It is God who is the one who gives birth and decides when there's a time to die. There is God who says when it's time to plant and when it's a time to uproot when it's planted. All of this is the act of God. This is what God does. So he says, wow, it's tough because I can't really fix that and I can't change that. God has made everything appropriate in his time. He has also set eternity in their hearts. You see, being made in the image of God, we know instinctively there's something after death. You have to really work hard to be an atheist. You do. It takes a lot more faith to be an atheist than it does to believe in God. Because we remain in the image of God. And this verse says, and it's true, he has put eternity in our heart. He's put this sense that there's something after this in my heart. And yet, so that men will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning to the end, and yet he hasn't told me everything. And be glad of that. I have a friend that we used to set up early at the schoolhouse and have our Jimmy Dean sausage sandwiches and coffee. Those were good times. Anyway, so we're sitting there one day and we were thinking about, you know, because all of us would say it'd be kind of neat to know the future. Mm-hmm. We both concluded no, wouldn't we? Because we couldn't handle knowing the future. We couldn't handle knowing everything. God knows that, so he doesn't tell us. And so what do? Just say, well, it's all vain? No, look at verse 12. I know that there is nothing better for them, that's man, the sons of man, up in verse 10. Nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Okay, yeah. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor, it is the gift of God. I know, verse 14, that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it, and there is nothing to take away, to take from it. So we need to quit trying to do God's job. He doesn't need our help in that regard. He will find what will declare these times to reap, to sow, and all of that. Now, yeah, we have a part in that. We'll see that, but it's God who appoints it. It's God who does it. But look at verse 14. This really, I think, this is where Solomon begins to turn the corner. I know that everything God does will remain forever, and there is nothing to add to it, there's nothing to take from it, for God has so worked that man should fear him. So, God has so worked that if you walk away from him, no matter how smart you are, And how rich you are, you will not find lasting fulfillment. And you will say, somewhere along the line, you know what? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He's worked that way, so you will come to him and realize it is he who anoints all these things. It is he who has given you the riches to do all this. So you need to fear. The word means fear, reverence, honor, worship. You need to be focused on him. It is him, verse 15, that which has been already, that which is, has already been. And that which will be, has already been. For God seeks what has passed by. In other words, God is in charge and the cycle of life goes on. It's basically what that verse says. So, God's got a time to give birth, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to fruit, etc. It just goes on and on. And he says, you know what? God designed it that way. You try to figure it out. You try to change it. You're going to end up futility, futility, vanity, vanity. Why bother? But you fear God and keep his commandments. And oh, you know what? You just enjoy what he has given you. You know, enjoy each day. Rejoice in one's lifetime. Enjoy the labor and the fruit of your hand. It's awesome. So now, what turned it around? I want you to notice two things. Number one, that he begins to understand. And really, Solomon, because God appeared to him twice before he went amok, right? And so he knew God. But he just walked away, and that's when he got into trouble. But you can walk away, but you can't really, you know, it's like you can run, but you can't hide. And so there's his thoughts always in his head, and he comes back to that. So he realized the issue is God. Not me, and not my wisdom, and not me trying to figure things out. Even though I am the king, I don't have to fix everything. In fact, he says, really, will you read this? I can't fix anything. So the issue is God. You know what is so interesting? In chapter 1, all the way to chapter 2, verse 23, which is 41 verses, there's one mention of God. First 41 verses, there is one mention of God. It's in chapter 1, verse 13. Grievous tax, which God, it's the word Elohim, which is used throughout the book. Creator God, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. One mention of God. And a whole lot of mentions of I have seen all the works. I have set my mind. I said to myself, I will test you with pleasure. I said of laughter, it is madness. I explored with my mind. I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself, etc., etc. One mention of God in the first 41 verses. No wonder it is vanity. Vanity, all is, and so if you choose to live life that way, oh, there'll be seasons. Well, this is really fun, but you know what? If you wake up tomorrow, you'll go, man, really? Vanity of vanities, all vanity. And then what's interesting? He turns this corner, and actually, it begins in chapter 2, verse 25, or verse 24. And from chapter 2, verse 24 to chapter 3, verse 15, that's 18 verses. There are 8 mentions of God. So he begins to see the mystery of life. God is the issue. God is the issue. It is God, for example, go back to chapter 2, verse 25. It is God who, well, I guess verse 24, there's nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and to tell himself that his labor is good, that all that he has seen is from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without God? He's saying, look at all that I have. If I can enjoy this, that's a gift from God. And if I walk away from God, I may enjoy it today, but not tomorrow. But if I do this with God, you know, I'm going to find lasting joy and peace. He says, I've seen that even enjoyment comes from God. And then, of course, he sees in chapter 3, verse 1, everything is appointed by God. Everything. Under every event, every birth, every death, all of this is appointed by God. And then he says, and you know what? It's perfect and complete. chapter, verse 14, I know that everything God has done will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it. There's nothing to take away. Nothing. Man, with all of my wisdom, all of my strength. See, like I said, been saying, you know, for a lot of us, what we lack is resources to do what we really want to do. To go get what we really want to get. I don't have the resources to buy a Porsche or Ferrari or anything. I don't even have the resources to buy a Volkswagen anymore. So, you know, but Solomon did. And he did. And he was the king. So he had power. And then he realized in chapter 7, verse 13, consider the work of God. Who is able to strengthen what he has bent? Answer, nobody. So he got to the point where he realized, God, it's you. You do all of this. Oh, and you got to love what Job said. Now, there's another good read, but you got to read the whole book. Job didn't make sense for me until I got behind in my Bible reading and I decided to catch up. So I had to read the whole book of Job in one sitting. It took most of the day, but, well, you know, I says, oh. It's the way it was written anyway. But you get to chapter 42 and Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. So if God says it's the time to reap and you say, oh, no, I want to plant. No, it doesn't work that way. You can't thwart the plan of God. You don't choose the time you were born and you don't choose the time you die. Deuteronomy 32, somewhere in there. I shouldn't do that. But hey, I'm too honest. Deuteronomy, I think it's 32:39. It is 32:39. See now, it is I am he, and there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death, and I who have given life. I have wounded, and who is it? It is I who heal, and there is no one who can deliver from my hand. And you say, well, that's not fair. Well, wait a minute. Who made everything? God? And understand this. When God does that and he appoints a time for everything under heaven, a time to reap, a time to all of that, mourn, laugh, kill, you know, heal, search, give up, assert. As he does all of that, guess what? He is perfect at it. Deuteronomy 32:3, I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. Why? Because the rock, his work is perfect. For all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. A lot of things do not make sense at times. And absolutely. I mean, I get it. You know, you say, man, I thought this was a time for peace. Why are we at war? Or I thought we should be at war. And he says, no, this is the time of peace. And it goes on that way. We just need to trust him. Solomon eventually got to the point, you know, the issue is God. And I just need to fear him and keep his commandments. And God's accomplished, his plan will be accomplished. What has been done has already been, rather, what is has already been done. And what will be has already been done. And it just goes, so I'm going to trust God. I think you see that. The issue is God. Now, it's number two thing to notice is what do I do? If it's all God, then why do I need to get out of bed? Why do I need to do anything if it's all God? Well, because the Bible talks about the sovereignty of God and all that he does, and it talks about the accountability and the responsibility of man. And you say, I don't know how they go together. Well, congratulations, because neither does anybody else. No, it's a mystery. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. How this works, only he knows. But he is perfect, he is just, and he never does anything wrong. He never is the author of sin. He doesn't condone sin. He will use it and allow it. But so you just say, okay, Lord, I trust you. I trust you. So we get to the point, number one. So I'm going to give you five things. Fear God. All right? If he's in charge and I can't change it and I can't fix it, Lord, I'm fallen before you. Okay? Here I am. Number two, enjoy what he gives you. I'm alive today. We've had a great time the last 4 days. I wish you guys could all experience it. I mean, it was awesome. I mean, we're tired, But we just had an awesome time, and I think we all enjoyed all of it. You know, even came up with a new thing, roughing the runner.
Oh, my God.
You know, watching Mary's game last night. So, I mean, it was just fabulous. Family, I mean, it was just awesome. And so we enjoyed the food. You know, we enjoyed the whole thing. The slideshow until my projector bulb burned out. But we had movies. Then that worked. I mean, you just enjoy the whole thing. Enjoy it. You know, this Psalm 118, this is the day the Lord has made. And I've often thought, you know, it's not the day I want. It's not the day I would plan. But it's the day you made. So we are to rejoice and be glad in it. God is at work and he knows what he's doing. And here's the thing I've learned, I'm seeing, and Solomon is telling you, he's perfect at it. You get in there and you try to rearrange things according to the way you think you're going to do. All that you're going to do is mess it up. So he says, fear God. Enjoy what he gives you. Number three, accept eternity. Accept it. Accept that God's in charge. You know, we read earlier, Psalm 103, He reigns in the heavens. His sovereignty rules over all. He's appointed a time for everything, every event under heaven. Accept that. You can't change it. You can't change it. I think Solomon for a while was trying with all of his wisdom, with all of his might, with all of his resources. He eventually says, you know, God's work is perfect. He has put eternity in my heart. Just leave it there. You know, for those of you that really work hard at things and get all tied up into knots, you need to look at Psalm 131. So turn to Psalm 131. This is an easy one to memorize, because this particular psalm has three verses. If you were going to memorize Psalm 119, you know, it has 176 verses. So join me and we'll memorize Psalm 131. This is Solomon's father, King David. Oh Lord, my heart is not proud. That's the first key. I'm not trying to... I realize my point. See, for a lot of Ecclesiastes, Solomon was hot stuff and he knew it. You read 1 Kings, and you know, everybody knew he was smart and had all this, and it went to his head, I think, to a degree. And King David had learned, my heart is not proud. My eyes, nor my eyes haughty, lifted up. I love this. Nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. He's not talking about work and do I go out there and cut the tree down today? No, he's talking about the issues of life. And it says, I'm not trying to be God. I'm not even trying to figure out God. I'm just trying to see what he has said and believe him. So I don't get myself all hung up in those things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child rests against his mother, my soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. And when you do that, you will have composed and quieted your soul. And part of that is to fear God, enjoy what he gives you, accept eternity. And then are you ready? Work. Yeah, work. Don't sit around and do nothing. He wants you to work. Chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, verse 13, moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. All his labor. Go to chapter 11. So, yeah, you realize the appointed times for everything is God's, but he wants me to do my part. Fear him, keep the commandments. Part of that is work. His work. Verse 11. Chapter 11, verse 1, cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. It's a way of saying, you know, reap and you will sow. Divide your portion to seven and even to eight, for you do not know what misfortune will occur on the earth. Diversify. Pretty smart. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth, and whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. Profound, Solomon, yes. Verse 4, he who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. So, Just verse 5, just as you do not know the path of the wind and how the bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things as far as when it's going to happen. So verse 6, sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening. For you do not know whether the morning or evening sowing will succeed or whether both of them alike will be good. Because God decides that, but you have to do your part. You have to do your part. Man, you see how life is coming together? Wow. I don't have to worry about God's part. I just got to do my part. You know, how all this figures out, and God, it doesn't seem fair. And, well, he's saying, relax, I've got it covered. And you know what? I'm perfect. And by the way, you're not. Chapter 5, do not be hasty, verse 2, in impulse when you go into the house of the Lord to bring a matter into his presence. For God is in heaven and you are on the earth, therefore let your words be few. You know, Job went through that for about 40 chapters of Job. He wanted to argue with God until God started to talk back. God says, okay, Job, you're that smart. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? I think you missed that meeting. You know, how many sunrises have you caused to come up and down? And so he really puts Job in his place. And you get to the end, and I love it. Job says, oh, Lord, I retract. You know, I'm going to shut up. After I take my foot out of my mouth, I'm done. I'm just going to trust you. You can do whatever you want, and I'm just going to trust you. And that's where we need to get. So, because God's in charge of everything, because you can't change it, you do your part. You fear him, you enjoy what he's given you, you accept eternity, you work. Now let's end where we started. So what do you want me to do? God, what do you want me to do, Solomon? Chapter 12, verse 13, the conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep his commandments. You're going to wait a minute. I mean, this is 66 books of stuff. I mean, that's like, I don't know how many pages. That's a lot. Well, how am I going to remember all that? Well, Jesus summed it up for us, didn't he? Matthew 22, 37-40. He's asked, what's the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That takes care of the first four commandments. And then you love your neighbor as yourself. It takes care of the rest of the commandments. Or it takes care of the first, four, then the last six. And you say, okay, I'm going to love the Lord our God with all my heart, soul, and mind. I'm going to put him first in everything. And then you realize, oh, man, I blew it already today. Because I'm thinking about this or that, and I'm concerned about, you know, and I'm putting that first, and I decided not to go to church because I went to the ball game instead, or whatever it is, and you're saying, wow, and you know, love my neighbor as myself, I can do that if I like my neighbor, if my neighbor is kind, if my neighbor is good, if my neighbor is like me, but if he's a real pain in the neck, no, I fall there. So what do we do? You go to the New Testament is what you do. And you come to Jesus, because he's the only help. You go to John 3:16, and it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And you say, oh, okay, well, that's cool. That's good. That's good. And you got to keep reading. John 3, you say, well, what does it mean to believe? I believe there's a God. I believe in Jesus. A lot of people would say that, but that's the beginning. To believe, John the Baptist said it in verse 36 of the same chapter. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son does not have eternal life. To believe is to obey. In Matthew 17, Jesus took Peter, James, and John to the Mount of Transfiguration because there he showed them his glory. And there they heard a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Imperative mood is used in the Greek, and this is a command. This is my Son. I'm commanding you to listen to him. To listen to him. In the previous chapter, in chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus said, if anyone says to a disciple, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself. So if you're going to listen to Jesus and obey him, you're going to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. You say, oh, wait a minute, I don't want to do that because I want to do this, that, and the other thing. He says, okay, well, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. You'll end up in vanity of vanities, all is vanity, futility. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it, no matter what condition you're in. We said a couple weeks ago, Paul in prison said, you know what, I'm content. I know what it's like to have a lot of stuff. I know what it's like to drive the best new chariot, and I know what it's like to walk with no shoes. But you know what? I'm content. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You get to that point. And by the way, what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? And when you die, it's fixed. There's no do-overs. There's no, oh, okay, Lord, I'm going to go. No, it's done. And it's forever. So we come to Jesus. We obey him. We obey him. Did you realize that the call to salvation is a command of God? Is a command of God? 1 John chapter 3. And we're getting to the end, so hang on. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. This is the commandment that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Say, what happens if I don't obey? Well, A, you'll end up in futility, vanity of vanities, even worse than that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 tells us when Jesus comes back to earth, he doesn't come as a little baby in a manger where everybody's standing around singing Christmas carols. No, he's coming in noisy. Trumpets blowing, armies of heaven coming. He's on a white horse with a sword to execute judgment. And he's going to come to give relief. This is 2 Thessalonians 1:7, to give relief to those who are afflicted and to us as well. When the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. God says, it's a command for you to listen to my son, obey him, and fall down before me. And if you do not, the penalty is an eternal damnation apart from me. So we want you to obey. And you know what happens when you obey? 2 Corinthians 5:17 happens. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. You know, the problem we have is that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3, there's none righteous, no, not one. We can't do it. the Jewish people, in going through Zechariah, which I really have learned to appreciate, so it's good that people say, oh, I want to study Zechariah. I say, really? Well, really, it's turning out to be an awesome book. Zechariah 7, here's the problem. The children of Israel, God says to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, this is Zechariah 7:9, dispense true justice, okay? Practice kindness and compassion, each to his brother. And do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor, and do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. You say, okay, the command of God, love your neighbor as yourself. But they, the Jewish people, and we as humanity, refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears from hearing. I can't hear you now. They made their hearts like flint, that they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Their heart was the issue. They said no. They had a hard heart to begin with, and then they hardened it. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 16 tells us that, chapter 17, verse 9 tells us, the heart is deceitfully wicked, who can know? That's the problem. And so when Solomon's saying the way that the conclusion to life is fear God and keep his commandments, yeah, you do that, but you get to the New Testament, if you come to Jesus, everything changes. Because you know what he gives you when you come to Christ? He gives you a new heart. He gives you a new heart. Ezekiel chapter 36. When Ezekiel was talking about the new covenant, which is in which we live, Jesus came to establish the new covenant. And what he says, when the new covenants come, verse 26 of Ezekiel 36, moreover, I will give you a new heart. And I'll put a new spirit within you, and I'll remove the heart of stone, that heart of flint that you have hardened, that was hardened when you were born, and you just hardened it more, and from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. My spirit, when you hear the truth about Jesus, you hear, oh, we're at Christmas time. He came in. Why did he come? Why did he come born in a manger? Well, because we're sinners. We were perishing. And God loved us, and he sent his son to come live a sinless life, actually God in flesh, fully God, fully man. Died for sin, was buried, rose again third day, ascended to heaven. He says, look, if you will trust me, I will forgive your sin, and I'll come into you in the person of the Holy Spirit and give you this new heart, this new desire, and you will be able to keep my commandments, and then life will not be vain or futile no matter what happens to you. And we've said that in the past. God's at work in us. Everything counts. There's no such thing as vain work in the Lord. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just remember this and see hopefully the more we say it, the more it'll ring in your head. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Why? Philippians 2, because remember that? Because he's working through you. And Jesus says, Revelation 22, I'm coming back and my reward is with me. There is a reward. God knows. And so we're living really today for tomorrow. And we trust him. So it's a conclusion to life. Oh my goodness. Fear God and keep his commandments. You know, Solomon had it right years before when he wrote Proverbs 3. Isn't that amazing? It just shows you what happens. You walk away from God, no matter how rich and how smart you are, it's not going to go well. Solomon had earlier wrote, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. I wonder if he read his own writing somewhere during the Ecclesiastes episode and said, you know, wow, that was good. I need to do that. I need to do that. I need to, in all my ways, acknowledge him. In other words, I just put him first, and I'm just going to say, Lord, whatever I do, I want to do it the way you want me to do it. I'm just going to fall before you, you know, and here I go. And he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of your produce. See, you got to work to get that. So that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. Our Father, I thank you that you love us enough to correct us. To say, you know, man, you're living life as if it all revolves around you. You're living life trying to figure it out, thinking that you can change this or that and the other thing. And, you know, there's a lot of things we can change. Absolutely. But the end result, it's God who has appointed a time for everything under heaven. And why are we fighting against him? A fight we can never win. We're only going to end up in frustration and vanity and futility. Solomon gets to chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes and says, you know, God is the issue. And he's worked all of this so we will fall before him and worship him. So we come full circle, I think Solomon did, and came back to Proverbs 3 and says, okay, I'm back, Lord. I'm back. And I just want to worship you. Think about those things, and then, and maybe whatever's on your heart, lay it before the Lord, and then we'll close with a song taken from Proverbs 3.